Today, I am wrapping up this series, 6 weeks. And you know, this has been a tough series. Why? Because it's so close to us. Those of you who know Christ, those of you who've been Christ followers, you ever been walk into a service and you realize that the topic is on becoming a Christian? And you kind of go, okay, this is going to be an easy one, you know, because you've already got that settled. You've already accepted Christ. You kind of can sit back and enjoy it, just kind of bathe in it. But, you know, this is one of those topics that when we talk about marriage, we talk about relationships, we talk about loving each other, that you just feel like, I feel like I could talk about this, you know, from now until, you know, heaven. And the truth of it is we always need to be keeping an eye on this, right? It's so easy for us to keep slipping. It's kind of like I could probably talk every week about us praying more or reading our Bible more faithfully, right? And we'd say, yep, we could hear that every week, and we still need that encouragement. So this is one of those things. But today, and we've gone all over the place. We've talked about, you know, the very first one was how to pick somebody, you know, that it really would be a good match for you before the Lord and with principles there. And we talked about various things. But you know, today we're just going to talk about how to stay in love. And I've subtitled this From the Honeymoon to the Tomb, right? So just the whole gamut here. I have performed a lot of weddings. As a pastor, I've done a lot of weddings. And they all have a kind of forever optimism. Forever is used a lot, you know, forever and ever. And it's important to the bride and groom. And, you know, cousin Billy from out of town comes and he sings a forever song, you know, hasn't sung since his 7-year-old recital, but, you know, and he butchers the song, but it's forever, talks about forever. And of course the bride and groom don't know it because they're just sitting there, oh, forever. And the tone deaf aunt from Milwaukee are the only people who don't, know that he totally butchered it, but it's forever, and it's that optimism, and so it's so great. And many couples will write their own vows. I actually encourage that with couples. I think it really gives a personal touch to it, and it really reflects, you know, personally what they're trying to commit and say. And you know, some of them are absolutely amazing. Some of them are kind of cheesy, but you know, everybody expects that their marriage there is going into it's going to last, you know, forever. I have never had 25 years of doing weddings. I did weddings even before I was married. I've never had somebody kind of say, you know, Pastor David, we're kind of giving 5 years on this deal. We're going to try this out, you know, and then 5 years from now, just kind of split and, you know, just, you know, little shot we're going to take here. Never does that happen. Everybody walks in with this optimism. And you remember when you, you know, first started dating that, you know, maybe even your spouse, remember that special, you know, kind of weird twistedness that we all experienced? You know, we totally lose any lack of judgment, right? We can't afford to put gas in our cars. And yet we go out there and we're spending and buying gifts and whatever, you know, it's just all crazy. And then we talk to each other in ways that we never do again, you know, and we make up words, you know, oh, little schnookums and, well, you know, honey bunch. It's like, I mean, come on, who talks that way? You know, but we do this and little things, you know. You know, you could be sitting across the table and, you touch each other's foot. It's like, ooh, you know, oh, sweetie, you know. And now you do that and it's like, would you get your big fat foot off my leg for crying out loud? I'm trying to have my breakfast. And what happened to all that forever gushy stuff, right? You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. The reality is that no marriage can stay in that romantic kind of false fantasy situation for a lifetime. But it's true. But what is very true is that you and I can take steps that take into our relationship and can enhance the chance of them lasting. Now, the wonderful thing, what I've been trying to do, and I hope sometimes I've done an okay job, sometimes not as well as in other messages, but I'm really trying to take principles that you can apply to friendships, to relationships, if you're not married, maybe you're dating somebody, whatever, that you can really apply in these situations. The heartbreaking statistics show this, that you know, 50% of first marriages end in divorce, 67% of second marriages end in divorce, 74% of third marriages end in divorce. And I hope we'll all do whatever we can to make those stats go the other way, all right? Whatever stage of life you are at. But But there's only a percentage. You think of those that do make it. There's just then a percentage of those that really do well. Some marriages survive, but it seems very few thrive. You know what I'm saying? And it seems like some of the marriages that do make it end up more as roommates than soulmates. In counseling, we will talk about emotional divorce. What's emotional divorce? Emotional divorce is basically you're living in the same house, you're eating, you know, maybe across the same table, but the truth of it is you've checked out. And so how can we really make our marriages, our relationships thrive? What image do you have when you think of a long-term marriage? Now, you know, here I, you know, we've just celebrated 21, Cindy and I, so I'm thinking, wow, 50 years, 60 years. My wife's grandparents celebrated, you know, I think 70. And they're, in fact, we're having his 105th birthday this week. Just amazing. Yeah, it's wild. Isn't that wild? You know, you push toward that 65th wedding anniversary. You know, what's that look like? What does that, and you know, when I look at that for us now, you know, mathematically and when we got married, I don't know that how this is going to play out, but when you look at that 50 years, 60 years, 65, whatever, you know, I know for us, I want us to be so in love with each other. I want us to be in love with Christ. I want us to be in love with life. I want us to be holding hands, still having some, you know, fun together, enjoying life, you know. You know, 65th anniversary, I don't know, taking hits off of each other's oxygen tanks. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know, making out in the senior center parking lot. I don't know, whatever. Whatever it is.
Remove your teeth first, right?
Remove your, that's right. It's, I don't know, but what is it?
Yeah. That's disgusting. Yeah.
I know, that really is bad. But what is that? You know, see what I'm saying? You've seen it. Have you ever seen couples? I had a picture I used in this series of an older couple, and you've seen this, walking hand in hand down a road. Is there anything sweeter than that? You know, you see a couple in their 70s, 80s, you know, holding hands, walking. I just think, that's what I want. That, you know, I don't hold hands with my wife enough as it is, you know, and I'm young. Good, nobody laughs. See, that's good. That's right. But I don't want to be I don't want to grow old and be a roommate of my wife. I want us to be soulmates. I want us to be, you know, together and enjoying that. And I know you do too. If I were to have a show of hands, you're there too. But I'm sure many of you would like your marriage to be that way. And God's given us, I think, the ability to love and have relationships. And I think that's an image of what God wants. In Mark chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, it's such a powerful, powerful verse. Look what it says. It says, and the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one. Let no one separate them, for God has joined them together, united. That's a great graphic picture, I think, of what it means to have God, a God-designed marriage. What do you think of when you think of that united, you know, using that word, you know, there? What do you picture? What describes it? You may have a word that you really like. You know, for me, I like the word connectedness. I kind of use that as a point of reference for Cindy and I think, you know, do I feel connected? Do I feel disconnected? Because I think using that connectedness as a synonym for oneness, which, you know, Bible says obviously is intended for marriage. But I like to look at that. Are we feeling connected? And because we have those times when we feel disconnected, and we can talk about that, we don't freak out over that. We don't get all doom and gloom. We don't, you know, we're committed to being connected, so we just adjust where we need to. And so divorce isn't an option. We just move on. In times when we feel disconnected, again, we just affirm the commitment we have with each other and that we're not going anywhere. And as we journey toward our 65th wedding anniversary, there are steps that we can take, and we're going to talk about those. I have to say this because she told me to say it last week and I didn't. It's really kind of a funny irony the way Brittany's schedule was and Janelle's schedule has been because I've did this marriage series and if you haven't noticed, first week Cindy wasn't able to be here. Second week she was here and hasn't been back since. So I just thought it was kind of a crazy irony to hear him doing a series on marriage, and Cindy hasn't been here. But she was saying, tell them I would love to be there, and I wish that I could stand up and correct you when you're wrong, and stuff like that. But oh. No, she didn't say that part. But anyway, so I extend that. She's actually at Sac State with Janelle with a special thing for parents, you know, and so I'm here, she's there, and anyway. But let's talk about some steps. We're moving toward intimacy. We're moving towards closeness. We're moving. We're not going to arrive at any of these, okay? It's kind of like saying, be Christ-like. That is a goal in our lives. We constantly move toward it. The first one is, right off the bat, we need to keep stepping toward godliness. You might expect a pastor, of course, to say that, but if I could only make one statement and then step off the stage, I'd say this. Give your life to Jesus Christ and commit to growing spiritually. If you check out right after that statement. If you ask me what is the most important thing, give your life to Christ and commit to growing spiritually. I believe also the fullest potential in a marriage will not be realized until you commit yourself fully to God and then fully to one another. You might ask, well, okay, you know, what if I'm sitting here? I'm not a Christian. Does that mean I can't have a happy marriage? Does that mean I can't have a healthy marriage? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. I'm not saying that. But what I know is that a Christ-centered marriage adds a depth and a fulfillment that unbelievers don't get to experience. It adds a whole new dimension. You know, I might compare a Christ-centered marriage to, or let's say, a Christ-empty marriage would be kind of like a black and white television. Okay? There's an image that comes across where, you know, a marriage with Christ at the center is like a large HD, 3D picture-in-picture with digital remote control. You know, images coming across, but there is a depth, there is an experience, there is a fulfillment that is there that is just like no other. Because this, when we have Christ as this in the center of our lives, and we're striving to have Christ as the center of our marriage, we have access to a power supply that unbelievers don't. We have access to a love that God's given us to utilize. Now, people can experience God's love. They can accept God's love. But to have it in your life, you must accept what Jesus did on the cross and become one of his children. And then we become a conduit of that love. And the great thing is we can keep tapping into that. So there's times when we may feel disconnected. We may not feel at oneness, but we can say, Jesus, help me to love my spouse like you love her. Help me to show that kind of love because I'm not doing a great job right now. And then teach me, you know, in my own humanness to love. You see what I'm saying? We can tap into that. And there's a never-ending reservoir of love that God wants us to share. God will guide us. He'll give us wisdom. He gives us strength to be able to share this. There's just so much more of a depth. And, of course, helping us through the difficulties. You know, sometimes I look at the statistics, you know, and they have show statistics of believers and unbelievers. And sadly, the statistics for unbelievers is about the same, believers is about the same as unbelievers, about 50%. But the thing is, I think, you know what, that's not shocking. That's actually surprising to me. Can you imagine? Half of the marriages out there without Christ are actually surviving. I think that's kind of amazing. You know, it may be that that's part of the devil's tactic. He's trying to keep them all happy, so maybe they won't feel like they need Christ, you know. But it's an amazing thing. Because I'll tell you, even after 21 short years, there have been times I've needed God's love where I haven't done such a great job, and I've had to really say, God, help me. You know what I found in my relationship with Cindy is that I cannot love her and care for her and meet her needs the way God wants them to be met in her life when I'm not connected to the source of life. I can't really love her fully like I know she needs to be from a husband. To say, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. If I'm disconnected from Christ, I'm not nourishing my relationship with Christ, you know what? I do a terrible job with that. Philippians gives us some guidance in this. And I'm only going to give you four passages. You're thinking, I know, shock. Please don't faint. Because you know what I'm really thinking? I wanted to give you four, because I know sometimes I give you so much, it's like trying to, you know, get a drink out of a fire hydrant. But I want you, these four are suitable for memory. Memorize these four. If you could just say godliness, Philippians 2, 4, and 5. Look at this. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our attitude should be like that of Christ. You know what I've noticed? When my attitude, or if our attitude is like Christ, guess what will also be like Christ? Our actions. Sure. If my attitude is like Jesus, what I do is going to be like Jesus. And isn't that the goal of Christianity in the first place? That we would become more like Jesus in our attitude and in our actions. And that's the goal. The most important day of our lives is not the day that we said, I do, that we said yes to our spouse. The most important day in all of our relationships is the day we said yes in taking Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We said, yes, Jesus, you are going to be Lord. When we said, yes, I'm going to take what you say seriously. And there's a huge connection between spiritual intimacy and relational intimacy. And I'm going to give you some practical ideas underneath. These aren't necessarily Bible things. They're just some suggestions. Really what I hope this will do is spur you to think of your own. I should have given you space to fill in your own. I'm just going to give you a few under each of these points quickly, and then come up with some of your own. I think you could do this. For example, here's a practical idea. One is, and I would encourage you, put this on your list. Read God's love letter, okay? I.e. the Bible. God's love letter. I don't want to oversimplify, though, something that's really difficult. In God's love letter to us, he talks about how we should love, how we should relate to each other, how we should care for one another. And it teaches us about marriage, it teaches us about sex, and gives us moral guidelines. Read it and you'll see God's plan. The people that I look up to the most and respect the most, the people that are living life the way God intended to be, are really the people that have consumed God's love letter. Those people that I really admire in my life, I know, are those that make that such a priority. And if you want to pursue godliness, you've got to be in his love letter every day. That's one of the main ways God communicates how to love each other and care for each other. Another one, focus on becoming. A lot of times we want to change our spouse. Focus on godliness says, I'm not going to change my spouse. I'm going to work on changing myself. I'm going to become a man of God that I should be, and become the woman of God that you want to be. So guys, okay, this is just for guys. Jot down Galatians 5, okay? This is your section. Great. Make Galatians 5 your goal. It's got some great things. This week, maybe I just read through that and see what God has to say. As you read it, you'll see what happens when God invades our life, and that there are some qualities that you'll express when we let God do that. So, and ladies, classic, how about Proverbs 31? That's a great guy, great descriptions. And I'll tell you what, those of you who have read Proverbs 31 know that, a godly woman isn't somebody who just rolls over and plays dead. It's not somebody who's a doormat. I mean, these are powerful women, and Proverbs 31 describes it. I love this. One of the verses says, charm is deceitful and beauty will pass, but a woman who loves the Lord, she is to be praised. That's a beauty that just gets better and better and better. So focus on becoming. And then start together, if you can. Talk about God together. Talk about what you're learning together, what you're reading together. A Christ-centered couple has that privilege of how they're growing spiritually. Not just what they're learning, but how they're growing. Jason's got a great model going downstairs when we talk about the counsel from the cross. Just reading a book together. Hey, what did you think of this? My wife and I, when we've had times we've read the same book, being able to discuss it's really fun. And some of the best moments, really, I think in my marriage are times when Cindy and I have been able to talk about what God's doing in our lives. And it hasn't always been fun stuff. But some of those deep and meaningful times is, talking about what God's doing. Moving toward godliness. Secondly, another step we can take, and again, we're not going to arrive at this, but we work on this constantly, is taking a step towards servanthood. Keep moving towards servanthood. How many of you went to premarital counseling? Did you go to premarital counseling? So a few of you that, yeah, I was it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. It's funny because Cindy, I went to premarital counseling with the guy who taught me a lot of my counseling courses. And And it was funny. I don't remember a lot about it. Isn't that crazy? I remember, some of you are going to say typical. I remember what one thing he said is, sex starts at breakfast. That was one he remembered. I thought, yes, this is awesome. Sign me up, marriage. And then I realized what he was saying late. I mean, it's like 3 years for me really to click in. Oh, what he's saying is you start being nice to her in the morning. And, you know, and so anyway, but I'm slow. I'm in the slow group. But the other thing he said, and he was a Christian, he said, he talked about, he says, you want to win? You want to win? And he, in fact, even gave a sheet called Fair Fighting Tips, you know. But he says, you want to win? He says, be a servant. Serve each other. And again, that one didn't seem like that made a lot of sense, you know. But the truth of it was, he was telling us exactly what Scripture was saying, you know. God said it through Jesus. Look at Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, one and two are connected. Points one and two are really connected. It says, if you're trying to be like Jesus, he was a servant. Was Jesus great? Absolutely. What did he come as? He came as a servant. See? And you and I cannot serve unless we're really connected to Christ. That's another potential that without Christ, you really don't have. You can be a nice person, and you can try to put others first and so forth, but to really have that ability to be a servant, you really, you have to have the servant in your life. You have to have Jesus. In the marriage relationship, see, it's not me versus her. It's not, you know, you versus him. It's we're a team. We work together, and most people who don't like, you know, that passage in Ephesians 5, you know, 22, where it says, wives, submit to your husband, right? First of all, they take it completely out of context, one, and they don't read the whole thing. The whole idea is just submitting to each other. In fact, it says that, submit to one another. And then it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is that submission? What did Jesus do? Jesus died for the church. So Jesus is saying, okay, men, be strong, be dictators. You guys, well, you know, you're the strong man, and boom, you know, flex it. Oh, you ladies, you roll over. You are our doormats. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. He's saying, submit, submit. Husband, submit to, you know, to your wife. Christ died for the church. Wives, submit. It's a mutual hand in glove submission to each other, see. Now, again, I think I mentioned the very first message of this. Now God's put us, he says the husband's the head of the home. Not sure why, that's just the way he did it. It's not because we're smarter, and many of you could probably give testimony to that. We won't go there. But that's just what God did. And we work together with that. You see? That oneness says, I will serve you. I'll serve you. How did Jesus love the church? He died for it. So again, the issue is not who's the doormat and who's the dictator. The issue is that we're a team and we work together. In fact, you know, that word submit in the Bible, in the Greek, isn't an order like that. It is more of that illustration of a hand in a glove. You know, what submits to what? It's, they're all together. See? Here's a couple practical ideas real quick. Look for an opportunity, if there's some kind of task around your house, to surprise them. Surprise your spouse. Take some task away from your spouse that's usually something that they always do. This is just a servanthood. Guys, if your wife always washes the dishes, surprise them, go, you know, wash the dishes sometime. She may pass out, but go ahead and do it anyway. All right? See, at my house, I always take the garbage out. So that's not one of those things that, and I always take the garbage on Thursday at the end of the driveway. And every now and then, my wife will do this. She's actually a very servanthood-oriented person. And sometimes, when I drive up, you know, from work in, it's maybe dark outside, I drive up, and here's the cans all lined up. There's just something really cool about that, because that's my job. You know what I mean? That's what that's just one of the things I do. And so, you know, ladies, for the same, you know, what is that? Guys, what are those things? You know, just back and forth. So, you know, take a task away from them for that opportunity. Also, this may sound redundant, but serve them. And what I mean by that is just look for at least one opportunity a day where you can serve your spouse. I mean, you'll find plenty of them if you really start looking. My problem isn't opportunities. My problem is looking, you know. Sometimes we get, you know, so selfish, you know. Jump in the car. Oh, she's got the cars on empty. You know what? I'm just going to the store and back. Maybe I'll just, you know, teach her a lesson. So when she gets in, has to take the kids to school. You know, just fill the car. Just take that step. Just be a servant, you know. Right? So, no, don't. Tom's giving me signals. Death rays. No. You know, and sometimes we want so much credit. Did you notice I actually put the toilet paper in the little holder and put it against the wall instead of just leaving on the back of the toilet tank? Just do it. Just, you know, right? There's those things. I mean, so, but here's some of you might be thinking, like I was thinking, well, wait a minute. What if I'm the only one? I'm the only one serving. You know what? Here's good news. You'll be like Jesus. Okay? This isn't for nothing. This isn't like you're going to accomplish. It'll help your marriage. It'll help your relationships. But you want to be like Jesus? This is a Jesus thing. You know, I overheard a conversation where some ladies were talking about in a restaurant. They were talking about demanding your rights. Obviously, this lady and her husband weren't getting along. She goes, you need to demand your rights and you need to stand up for yourself, whatever. And I'm thinking, oh, man, see the difference Jesus makes in your relationship? It doesn't seem to make sense, especially if you feel like, wow, I'm being taken advantage of, you know. So ladies, if you feel that way, or men, you feel that way, oh, I'm just being taken advantage of. You are becoming like Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He gave it all up. That's what marriage is about, taking that love and being a servant with it. Is this easy? No. This is a daily thing, isn't it? This is one of those Romans 12:1 things. It's a living sacrifice thing. But we have that love. And Jesus, you know, says, be responsible with your love. It's stewardship. You know, one of the big reasons why we paved this, you know, redid this parking lot was a stewardship issue. It wasn't, ooh, this is going to look really cool. We're afraid this thing's going to slide down the hill. You know, we've got to keep this so it, you know, and it was kind of like in the nick of time. You know, we've got the huge downpour, but, you know, God has given each of us his love. He's given each of us that capacity to love. And we need to be good stewards of that. Jesus said, somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. You know, somebody asks you to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. What is that? That's servanthood. That's, you know, that's tough. Exactly. That is tough. That's why it's connected to the first point of pursuing godliness. As you become more of a Christ-like servant, you will become more godly. Those two go together. And that's why, you know, the Apostle Paul says, it's not me, it's Christ in me. This is a tough one. Try to make the unnatural natural. And what I mean by that is, ladies, for example, what is something that's so unnatural to you that is natural to your husband? You know, control of the remote or, you know, watching sports. That's why last night was such a shock. I don't think I've ever seen my wife sit down and watch a game on television. And then all the kids, you know, they were all sitting there watching that, you know. Or if my wife were to come and snuggle up to me and say, hey, let's watch River Monsters. You guys ever seen River Monsters? I love that show. The guy, have you seen this?
Yeah.
Guy catching those big, oh, you know. My wife would not do that. It's like, oh, man, I love that show. I don't know what it is, but I just. But it would be kind of like, now let's reverse this. And if I walked up to my, you know, let's come in, my wife's sitting on the couch, and I put my arm around, honey, there's this movie on the Lifetime channel. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's probably where it would go. Yeah, that's true. What I'm saying is, I'm trying to make you laugh, but the point is, I hope you'll remember. Find something that's not natural. For example, okay, you know, having all daughters, the whole shopping thing. You know, I've really learned to enjoy shopping. Okay? And some of you guys, I know I just lost big points on the whole masculinity scale. But, you know, trying to find things for each other. I mean, we're talking about servanthood, right? So just one of those things, you know, and I have to focus on not what we're going shopping for, because otherwise I can find it really fast and we're out. I think about that time I'm spending with her. You know, because us guys, we need something. I need a shirt. I go in, buy a shirt, try it on, fits, out of there. That's a quick process, right? But But there is a, you know, kind of an emotional thing that goes on with shopping. Shopping is an art form. Shopping is an experience. It borders on a worship service kind of thing. But, you know, by the way, you know, communication's the same thing. Ladies, if you're any single ladies here, just realize us guys can go 2, 3, 4 months without any kind of significant conversation, and we're fine. Really, we're fine. So just know that, you know. But anyway, you know, Gary Smalley wrote a book, and I forgot which one it is, but he talks about 5 stages of communication that we kind of go through. And you know, it was interesting. It was interesting, again, because Cindy and I hadn't been gone together by ourselves for quite a while. And it was interesting. This was kind of a test of our communication, because there's different levels. The first level of communication, moving from, you know, not very close to very intimate. You know, it's kind of cliches, how you doing? You do that with people at work. You know, how's it going? That kind of thing. Then we talk about facts. Hey, what do you do for a living? How, you know, how's your day going? What happened with the kids? You know, how's the finances? Whatever. Moves then to like an opinion level. You know, this is where stuff starts getting interesting, where you actually are sharing your opinions, and it gets a little bit deeper than that way. Then he shares the fourth as we move into an intimacy, where here you share your feelings. I know that's, you guys are going, oh boy, here we're. But you know, there's even one that's deeper than that. Because you can share your feelings about something, but even says the fifth level, and really in our marriage where we really want to be able to get to, and in our deepest friendships and relationships, is that level where I can share my needs. You know, who are those people that when they ask you, how are you doing, you really tell them? See, that's a level 5 communication right there. And some of this, that's hard for some of us guys to really share. I mean, to get beyond level, hey, we'll tell you, you know, we'll say how you doing, and we'll, you know, we'll give you our opinion and so forth. But getting how we feel, that's a little bit tougher one. We guys think of, ask us, ladies, you want to know how we feel about something? Ask us, what do you think? And you'll, in between the lines, you'll get how we feel. Now, guys, one of the best ways to be able for us to communicate, and I, you know, living with a house of all women, how do you feel? Because 90% of, this is a great strength for women. Women are so great. You ladies, I'm in awe that you can connect with your feelings so well. This is not a weakness. That's why you can sit in a movie and cry. And us guys are going, it's a movie, for crying out loud. What is it? This isn't real people. I mean, come on. But why? You know why? You're so in tune with your emotions that you can identify with people's feelings so well. It's a strength. It really is. It's a big advantage. Sometimes us guys look at it as a weakness, but it's not. So guys, look at it. What are you feeling? And it's, I told you this was a process, right? I told you this wasn't easy, but it really makes a big difference. So what a great description of the goal of intimate conversation. You know, it's not the cliches and the facts. It's really getting to where making the unnatural natural. That's a tough one. Number 3, keep stepping toward honor. Keep stepping toward honor. Towards honoring your husband, honoring your wife. To really unpack that means, I mean, if we could do a whole message, we could go a series on that. But look at this in Romans 12:2. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, I'm going to give you some examples that I think will illustrate this. For example, one is to get affectionate. Affection is a form of honor. I've had to learn this even though I grew up in a very affectionate home, as many of you may you know, be aware. But that whole idea of in public, holding hands, caring, touching, you know, I remember the first time that somebody here at church, this goes back years ago, I don't know why I remember it, but somebody walked in, I was hugging my wife, you know, and I kissed her on the cheek and I went off and did something. And somebody came up to me and said, that was awesome. I thought, what? He said, just the way you honored your wife like that, just to, you know, you're not afraid of just showing that you love her and she is number one in your life. And I said, you know, that's really, I didn't think of it that way, but it was really enlightening. And to be able to just be together and honor that way, I think is important. Another one is to accept differences and appreciate them. Now, I'm not saying tolerate differences, but really growing to appreciate. We honor our spouse when we say, hey, I accept your differences. We realize early on, obviously, that, you know, one, we're different, and two, we can't change each other. We've got to learn to accept them. So how many, you know, if I was asking you, how many of you respond differently to your spouse? If you're a woman, how many of you respond differently than a man or man to woman? That's an easy one. Of course we do. But many times the most important thing we can do with each other isn't about agreeing or responding the same. It's about supporting and honoring each other. We've had times when Cindy, I've walked in the door and I haven't known what's been going on. Cindy will say, support me on this. And maybe I don't necessarily agree, but she needs that honor. She needs that support because she's been dealing with an issue or something. Part of that honor is accepting differences, realizing we're going to deal with things differently and accept them. Appreciate them. Come alongside. In a book that I really love called His Needs, Her Needs. Some of you have read it. Dr. Willard Harley talks about the needs of women and the needs of men. Each takes five chapters, five top needs of men, five top needs of women. Five top needs of women are affection. A woman cannot breathe in life without knowing that her husband's affections lie with her. That's number one. Affection. Conversation is two. Honesty, financial support, and family commitments. That's the five. Now, men are completely different. They don't even overlap. Number one, sex. Number two, recreational companionship. Three, attractive spouse. Four, domestic support. Five, admiration and respect. I mean, not even one of them makes each other's top five. This is after 25 years of counseling, he wrote this book and said, here's what I'm noticing. These are the top five. Okay. So what happens? Why do we get frustrated? Because I take my context of my top five and I'm trying to meet her needs with my top five. And she's trying to meet my needs with her top five. And we're going, wait a minute, what's the conflict here? You know, another book I really love, and I won't spell it, is The Five Love Languages. Love that book. That's outside of the Bible, that's probably the one book that helps Cindy and I the most in our relationship together. But when we recognize each other's needs and meet each other in that, that's honoring. Guys, instead of trying to change our wives, what we really need to do is cherish them. You know, that emotional side. Ladies, instead of trying to reconstruct your husband, you know, what you need, that respect is what's really valued. So you say, wait, I can't really respect him until I feel cherished. And I can't really cherish until I feel respected. So who starts first? You do. Okay? You do. That's servanthood, see? So here's another idea, and this one may go without saying, but choose your words wisely. We honor our spouse with our words, not to each other's face, but words are important not just to them, but even what we say about them when they aren't there. You show honor or dishonor. Or even, you know, here's one too, with kids. You know, even when you say to your kids in a group derogatory way, boy, you're acting just like your mother. Oh, you know. She may not even be there. Boy, you can tell you sure have your father's, you know, side of the family. Right? Right? If it's a fun thing, it's okay. But that's not honoring. Number four, keep stepping toward enjoyment. Do you enjoy your spouse? Do you enjoy being married? Some of you may be going through a hard time today, not lots of enjoyment right now. So some people, you know, stay together and move from romance to roommates, as I've mentioned, but I believe God designed it so we would enjoy one another. Now, this is where the potential for a believer is so much bigger than an unbeliever. Why? Because Jesus says in John 10:10 that he came, see there, I came to give life, life in all its fullness, life abundantly. So if that's Jesus' goal in my life, to make me fulfilled and full. And that's also God's will and direction and purpose in Cindy's life. And we're together and we're striving for this together. I mean, shouldn't there be enjoyment in this? I love the way the Message paraphrase says it this way. Jesus said, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. You know, I think God wants that for us together. It's not going to be an easy road, but enjoyable one. Here's some ideas. And I haven't always been very great at these, especially this section, I think, is to date each other. You know, sometimes we say I do, and then after that, we walk out, and it's like we say I don't to dating. We've got to exchange. If we want a deep, intimate relationship, we've got to exchange those experiences. We've got to, you know, that enriches our lives. It gives something for us to look forward to. It also models marriage for our kids. Our kids are watching us. You know, how do the folks do marriage? And our kids will watch us. You say, well, hey, the kids are out of the house. They're still watching probably, you know. But it creates those memories. What were the fun things that you did when you were dating? You know, do some of those things again. We sometimes make so much effort because we want to impress and we want to have such a great time because we're afraid if we don't have a fabulous time. You know, why don't we do that for fun now? See? You say, well, I don't know, have any ideas. I did this week, and I'm not kidding. I Googled, you know, date night ideas. There are web pages of lists of ideas. So it's, you know, there it is. Secondly, this may be a little counterintuitive too for some of us, but write your love thoughts. You know, we used to write little notes to each other, especially if you date. Remember when you dated in high school, you know, or whatever, you wrote little notes back and forth to each other. And of course, what you didn't want was the teacher to see you because then they would take it and read it to the class, and then that was embarrassing. But you know, we don't do that anymore. Why not? I'm not talking about, you know, 5 pages, you know, single spaced, you know, right? What I'm saying, you know, sticky notes. You know, sticky notes on the mirror. Sticky notes on just a little note on a seat of the car, you know. Things like that. You know, I'm talking about an occasional basis. I'm not talking about not being real. I'm not talking about being disingenuous at all. It's just enjoying each other. Now, I probably saved the hardest point for absolute last, and that is cut back. Do we really want to have some enjoyment? Many of us live busy lives. Of course, we got kids and so forth. We could, you know, but I think we could probably contribute, and I'm passing blame, and I'm not using this as an excuse, but I think we could probably pass 50% of our disconnectedness on busyness. Mm-hmm. Really. I mean, if nothing else. And I am not talking from a position of strength here. Let me just tell you. Let me just confess to you. I think that sooner or later, many of us in here have to declare war on our schedules. And we have to learn to say no. No, I can't do that. No, I can't, you know, join you for that. I can't do this. And the idea is not to be mean. And the idea is to be connected. I'm going to close with this. Max Lucado personifies business. When he writes this, he's talking about people and their work, but he uses the term business. So just think of your work or whatever it is that consumes you. He says, business is an expert in robbing the sparkle and replacing it with the drab. Business invented the yawn and put the hum in the humdrum. The strategy of business is deceptive. With the passing of time, he'll infiltrate your heart with fatigue and cover the cross with dust, so you'll be safely out of reach of change. Business won't steal your marriage from you. He'll do something far worse. He'll paint it with the familiar coat of drabness. He'll replace evening gowns with bathrobes, nights on the town with evenings in the recliner, and romance with routine. He'll scatter the dust of yesterday over the wedding pictures in the hallway until they become a memory of another couple in another time. Hence, walks won't be taken. Games will go unplayed. Hearts will go unnurtured. Opportunities for intimacy will go ignored, all because the poison of business has blinded your eyesight to the wonder of your spouse. I was going to replace this, and as I read it the first time, with ministry, because that's where I live. But I didn't think if I put ministry in there too many times, I'd read that. I thought I'd break down in the middle of it because that's where I live. See? But I hope you'll take your context, whatever that might be. I thought, Max Lucado's a genius. It's exactly what happens. We don't intentionally do this. It's not like we say, no, kids, my work is more important than you. We don't do that. It just seems to happen. And I think of those times, going back to our analogy of what we're going to be like at our 40-year anniversary, our 50, 60, 65, whatever. And I've done it more times than I can think. of watching a spouse getting the call and there they are laying in a hospital bed, knowing that probably they aren't coming home. And then that fateful day when one enters heaven and the other goes home and sits there, and they've slept together for the last time. They've exchanged their last glance. They've walked their last walk, you know. And I think, what do I want to do between now and then? My honeymoon was 21 years ago. But I kind of thought for all of us, it'd be nice to just take a fresh approach. Now, some of you, maybe you're single and you're not married. That's okay. All four of these, aren't these great points? Godliness and servanthood, right? I mean, how can you go wrong with that? Honor and enjoyment. We look back and we remember. Some of you can remember. I say, I have 21 years. I can remember my 21st anniversary. Some of you say, it's not there yet. But then I think that when we realize that the Holy Spirit really wants to work in us together, that the Holy Spirit's pulling for us and really wants us to have that connection, I think we kind of start or end this series the way we started, and that is that picture of that triangle where a husband and wife are drawing closer to each other as they draw closer to God. And what a wonderful opportunity. Let's just bow. I want us to just take a minute.